thank you for tuning in to the radio ministry of Clearview Church. At Clearview, our focus is making Christ visible and providing an atmosphere of worship and community. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for this week's message by Pastor Abadan Shaw.
Years ago, there was a cartoon of an old farmer and his wife riding down the truck, riding on the road in a pickup truck. And the first frame showed the old farmer sitting behind the wheel with his arm out the window. And the wife was way on the other side, on the passenger side, looking out the window. And the second frame showed a young couple passing them, and they were sitting so close to each other that you couldn't tell which one was driving. I know some of y'all have seen those. In the third frame, the old woman says to her husband, "Pa, you remember when we used to ride like that? What happened to us?" And the last frame shows the old man, the old farmer, replying, "Ma, I haven't moved. I'm still where I am." You see, when it comes to our relationship with God, if you question, what has happened? Why am I not where I used to be with God? Why is it that I feel cold towards God? God hasn't moved. He is still where He was. And that is the theme of our first message, is cold love. When our love becomes cold towards God, it's not on God's part, it's on us. We're the ones who need to examine our hearts and move towards Him. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to the book of Malachi, starting in verse 1 of chapter 1. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, 'In what way have you loved us?' Was not Jacob Esau's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated." Now go to verse 13. "You also say, 'Oh, what a weariness!' And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand? Says the Lord." Look back again to the beginning of verse 13. "Oh, what a weariness." Some translations have it, "Oh, what a burden." It has the idea of exhaustion. We're exhausted with God. We're tired of God. Does that describe you today? Has the Christian life become a burden for you? And I know there are many here this morning who will say, "Absolutely not. I'm excited." But there are many here, including myself, have the things of God become a drag for you? That they've gone from, "I get to do this," to, "I got to do this. I got to go to church. I got to serve. I got to give. I got to. If you find yourself in the latter category, where it's become a burden for you, what you really need is revival. And revival is not announcing it in the newspaper and putting a banner outside that says Revival Week. Revival happens here. It happens today. As we hear the Word of God to the people through Malachi, let that revival begin. And by the way, before you can say, "God, would you soften my heart?" If your heart is dead, as someone said, what you need is not revival. What you need is vival. You need to be get saved. The dead heart needs to come to life. The book of Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. It belongs to the collection known as the 12 prophets, or sometimes the minor prophets. Now, they're called minor not because they're less important, but because compared to the bigger prophets or the bigger writings like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, they were much less in writing. But even though Malachi is small in size, it has a big message. And I believe it has a big message for Clearview this morning, for me this morning. To really understand what that message is, we have to understand the context in which the book of Malachi was written. From my study of the book, the theology of the book, the language of the book of Malachi, I believe that it was written sometime toward the end of Nehemiah's ministry. There's a book in the Old Testament, you know, the book of Nehemiah. I believe Malachi was written towards the end chapters of the book of Nehemiah. Now, for those of you who may not be familiar with what I just said to you, I'm going to give you a quick timeline. In 538 BC, God raised Cyrus, the king of Persia, to free the Jewish people. Now, if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had taken them into exile. But in 538, just the way God had promised, he freed the people through Cyrus, and Cyrus said, go home. Go back to your home and rebuild your lives and rebuild the temple and worship your God. And so, they came back. Not all of them, some returned. And by 515 BC, keep in mind that time is in descending orders on the other side of the birth of Christ. In 515 BC, which was 23 years after Cyrus set them free, they rebuilt the Jerusalem temple. God sent prophets like Haggai and Zechariah who came and motivated the people to rebuild the temple. They didn't want to do it, but they helped them. They preached to them. That's why we have the book of Haggai and the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament. In 458 BC, which is about 60 years from that point, God sent Ezra the scribe. You remember the book of Ezra in the Old Testament. And he came and he preached to the people and he read the book of the law. And if you remember, the people stood and they worshiped God and they wept when they heard the words of God. And then 10 years later, which is 445 BC, God sent another man who was not a prophet. He was not a priest or a Levite. He was an ordinary man, a high-profile guy in Persia by the name of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah came, and he helped them rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem in only 52 days. It was a miracle. And he also led the people in renewal, spiritual renewal, moral renewal, social renewal, how you treat your home and your wife and your kids. In all these things, he helped them. And then, listen, he was not a prophet. He was not a priest. He's like, guys, I've done the best I could. I'm headed back to work. And he went back to Persia. And when he did, things began to go downhill again. This is the context in which the book of Malachi was written. This is the context in which God sent Malachi the prophet to his people. You see, it was God who had brought those people back into the land. It was God who had helped them rebuild their lives. It was God who had helped them rebuild their old temple that Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed. It was God who had helped them rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem. A city without walls is easy and open to the enemies. You see, God had helped them so much, and you would think that the people would be grateful, that the people would be joyful and say, God, you brought us out of nothing. We were in exile. We were forgotten, but you brought us back into our land. And look, the temple is standing again. And look, the city is functioning again. Look, the walls are up. Instead of being grateful to God, they had become bitter and cynical and ungrateful to God. These people were angry with God because they were asking, we get it. You brought us back. But why did you send us out in the first place? Why did you let the Babylonians take us away in the first place? We appreciate what you've done for us. I mean, thank you. But do you realize how many of our men died, like Daniel and Meshach and Shadrach and Abednego? They were taken away from us. Do you know how many families lost their homes and their farms and their businesses? Do you know how many children died? Why did you take us away? They were still angry with God. And by the way, when they returned, some had turned towards atheism. You know what atheism is? They didn't believe in God anymore. What they were saying is this: was God not strong enough to stop Nebuchadnezzar? And the prophet said, oh no, he was strong. He was powerful. But then, did God not care? And the prophet said, oh no, God loves you, God cares for you. So God is strong enough and God cares for us. Could it be that God doesn't exist? Folks, atheism is not something that began yesterday or in the last century. Many of the Jewish people who came back into the promised land, they turned towards Epicureanism. You know what Epicureanism is? It's a long word, but it simply means this: live for today. Who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? I mean, ask our grandparents. They did not know that their lives would be turned upside down. Who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? Just enjoy life. And then there was a group that said, oh no, we're not going to be atheists and we're not going to be Epicureans, but we're going to serve God, but we don't like him much. They had become reluctant believers. You know what reluctant believers are? They're people who simply go through the motions. They simply go through the rituals, but inside, they had their fists raised towards heaven. We do not like you. We hate you. But on the outside, we'll do the temple thing. We'll do the sacrifice thing. But we don't believe in you. Is that you? Because of things that have happened in your life, how people treated you, or you lost a loved one through cancer, or a relationship broke down, or marriage broke down, or whatever has happened in your life, that you have become cynical and even sarcastic towards God. This is the people to whom Malachi came. So I want you to hear those words very carefully as we begin. Listen to verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Now, some of the translations say oracle, but I believe the word is burden because there's a sense of heaviness. This is going to be the last time that God will speak to these people before the coming of Jesus Christ, and that's about 400 years away. There's a sense of heaviness in this message, and I ask God every message I preach, God, give me a burden. I don't want to get up here and preach a good sermon and tell some good illustrations and then collect my check and go home. God, give me a burden. Give me a heaviness for where people are. Now I want you to listen to the dialogue. There's a dialogue going on between God and his people. It's in a charge versus countercharge format. So it's like God says it, they come back at him, and then he answers them. So keep that format in mind. So let's begin. God says, I have loved you. Now, the word for love there is ahab, which means a covenant love. It is sovereign love. It means this, I have loved you means there's nothing that you have done or could ever do to merit my love. It is based on his divine election. I have chosen you. Something else is unconditional. There's nothing you can ever do for me to stop loving you. It is also a personal love. So when it says, I have loved you, it is sovereign. It's coming from God. It's unconditional. It means you have no part to play in it. It is personal. It means this. It's not just a force coming towards you. God intimately cares about what you're going through and what you're feeling and where you are today. It's a personal love. And how did the people respond? Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? You have to read that with a sneer. There is a scoff. In what way have you loved us? Have you heard kids say that to their parents when mom and dad tell them, we really love you, honey. Right, you don't love me. That's the tone in which the people were talking to God. Yeah, right, you don't love us. Isn't that sad that God had to remind them, I love you? You know why? Because they were doubting the character of God. They were saying God is not a God of love. If he was a God of love, would he have allowed these things to happen? Now we need to cut these people some slack because they lived before the cross. But for us, do you think God needs to tell us the same? I have loved you. Do you really think God needs to remind you this morning? I mean, think about it. If you don't believe that, look to the cross. 2,000 years ago, God gave his son to die for you. Isn't that a big enough statement to say God loves you? When you sit by yourself, and you act as if God doesn't care. It is a slap in the face of God. It is spitting on the cross and saying, well, that's not good enough for me. Do you really need to be reminded that God loves you? What more could he say? And then listen to what God says to them. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What God is saying to them is this. Wasn't your great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy Jacob? Didn't I pick him? Didn't I love him? Oh, wait a minute. What does that mean? That means your very existence is because of me. What more do you need? Everybody has a bad day, right? Some of y'all having a bad day today. On those bad days, you don't need an uplifting message. You don't need a phone call. And all those things are wonderful. And please do that to each other. And I really encourage you to care for each other. You never know what someone's going through. But you say, you know, today nobody called me. And I had a rough time today. I had a really bad day today. In that moment, stop and look back to where God has brought you from. Look back to where he found you. You don't need anybody to tell you. You don't need a phone call. You don't need a word of encouragement. You don't need a card from Hallmark. I mean, that's wonderful. Those things are great, and I hope you do it. But don't you remember how much God has blessed you, where he brought you from? Where were you 10 years ago? What God is telling them is this. Don't you remember that I chose you to be my people? Don't you remember that I am the reason for your existence? And by the way, we don't have to go back to Jacob. We go back to Jesus. Because he gave his life for us. But then what does he say? He said, but Esau I have hated. Now that's a real odd statement. Why did he say that? It's one thing to say, man, I picked you and your ancestor I loved and this is why you're here. But why does he have to say, Esau I have hated? The reason God says that is because the descendants of Esau, which were the Edomites, if you look at the map, on the bottom end were the Edomites. These people were the descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother. And for centuries, for generations, they hated the Israelites. They hated the Jewish people. In fact, when Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem, these people in the south and southeast, they joined forces with them and helped set the city of Jerusalem on fire. What God was telling to the Jewish people is this. Don't think for a moment that I am going to let the Edomites get away. I am going to deal with them for what they did to you. The point is this. The worst thing that ever happened to you is not that friend who turned his back on you. The worst thing that happened to you is not that relationship that didn't work out. The worst thing that happened to you is sin. And what did God do to sin? He nailed it to the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God in him. That's what God did with sin. And listen to what God says. I have laid waste his mountains. Hey, listen, I'm spiritualizing this, but I see it's there, which means sin has no power over you. And his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. And they say, well, we're going to rebuild. The Edomites said, we will rebuild. God said, I will tear down faster than you can rebuild. In other words, I will deal with them. By the way, God did deal with the Edomites because in the 5th century, a group of Arab tribes came and they drove the Edomites out of their land. And by around 312 BC, the Nabataeans took over that region. And if you've seen some of the movies, they have Petra. Have you seen the city in the rocks, in the mountain? I've been there. It's beautiful. But it's a wasteland. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. This was the home country of the Edomites, and it's nothing but barren wasteland. God judged them for what they did to his people. So also God has judged sin and Satan for what he has done to you. Now listen to verse 6. A son honors his father. And a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts. What was happening here is, these people were not only doubting the love of God, They were doubting the character of God. They were also defying the honor of God. They were refusing to give God the reverence he deserved. Now, when people think of the word reverence, they usually think of old cathedrals, quiet churches, and organ music. I've been around the people who go to those old cathedrals and listen to organ music. Many of them don't even believe in God. Folks, that's just the veneer. That's just the surface. That doesn't mean anything. What is really needed is there a fear for God in your life? Is there a reverence for the things of God in your life? The priests should have helped the people in that, but they didn't. Listen to what they were doing. It says, "And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name, and yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? To you," it says, "by saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil?" Now what the priests were doing, the priests, just like pastors today, they should have led the people to fear God. Instead, what they were doing was they were defying the honor of God. They were telling people if someone brought a lame lamb or a blind sheep or whatever, they would say, "It's okay, go and put it on the altar, it's all right." They should have held the standard high, but instead they were saying, "That's all right, go ahead. You have some leftover food from last night? Leftover? That's all right, you can bring it. Put it on the table of showbread over there, it's all right." Listen to what God says to them. "And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. See if you can offer it to the Persian governor to see if he will accept what you are throwing in the temple. Show me a church that is in shambles." And I'm talking about physically. "And I'll show you lives that might be on the surface very pretty, but on the inside they're in shambles. Because what you're doing is you're giving God what doesn't cost you much. You're trying to throw something away, please take it to the dumpster. Don't bring it to church. Don't bring it to church. It's not good enough for your house, but it's good enough for the house of God. Now, if you want to give it away as a charity, that's different. Give it away. But when it comes to the house of God, it should be the best." You see, what people were doing, they were giving God the leftover. They were giving God the leftover money and time and talent. Does it not happen even today? "After I have done everything I need to do and been on every vacation, what's left over? Now, here you go, God. You know, if you have $500 on you, you paid all your bills, you've been on every vacation, bought all the nice shoes and dresses and everything you needed, but you got $500 left, and God says, give it to me." And you say, "Well, that's a lot of money now, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give $100. And you spend all night thinking about that $100. "Well, I don't know. Let me see. Should I give it? But it's more than what anybody else typically gives. I'll tell you what, I'll go ahead and put that $100 in the offering. Now, see, there you go, God. Look what I've done for you." God says, "Get it out of here. That's a blind lamb." Here comes another person. All they have is $100, and they say, "God, I don't have much, but this is all I have." God says, "Bring it. I accept it." You get the point? You know why? Because we are prone to give what hurts the least. When was the last time you tithed? You know what tithe is? Your 10%. And I know some of the theologians have tried to explain that away, and they say, "Oh, it's not tithing anymore." You're right. It's actually more. Because now everything belongs to God. You're still bringing what doesn't cost you. Why does God say, "Bring me something that cost you"? Because it cost him his son on the cross. Now listen to verse 8. It said, "Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hand." You want God to bless you, and yet you are robbing God. Once we retire, I promise you, man, we're just going to get so involved in church. Once you retire, your back's going to go out, your knee's going to go out, your head's going to go out, everything's going, well, you're going to give the leftover for God. Well, praise God for you. Serve Him now. Give Him now your time, your talent, your energy. Give the best to Him now. But listen to what God says here in verse 10. Who is there among you who would shut the doors? You know what God is saying? He's like, enough of this church. Shut the door to this church. Why? So that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain. Because what you're doing is pretty much useless. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great. You don't call my name great. You don't treat me as I'm great. God says, the Gentiles will say I'm great. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts, but you profane it in that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. What they were saying was this, it's not as good as Solomon's temple. I mean, I know we all built that up and all, but it's not as good. Listen to verse 13. You also say, now here's where we began. Oh, what a weariness. Isn't that sad that God's people would get up and say, I'm so sick of this. Is this church again today? Got to go again. Or if we don't go, so-and-so will talk about it. The preacher's going to call us. I used to call, but I don't call anymore. It's like, I'll go ahead and go. He said, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it. Can you imagine God's people sneering at him, like mocking and going, phew. And don't you think believers do that even today? Folks, just because you had a bad preacher somewhere, just because you had people who mismanaged money or did things sexually that was not right, does not give you the right to sneer at God. Always keep in mind that it is still God's church. It is still God who is the source of everything that is done. So be very careful. Some of you need to backpedal some. Some of you have become too bold when you talk about the things of God. Once again, he says, and you bring the stolen. Can you imagine that they were stealing a lamb? It's like, here we go, God. Hope you enjoy this. The lame and the sick, thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver. Now, that's tough. Now, God says, I'm going to curse you who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifice to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. That's sad that God has to declare that I am a king. And I'm a great king. Of course, God, you are a great king. It's we who are blind. It is we who are sinners. It's we who have gotten tired of you. You know, as someone once said, if you've lost the joy of serving God, if you've lost the joy of the Christian life, you might as well stop the work of the Christian life, because there's nothing more dull, more dry, more boring than Christian work without the joy, without the reverence of God. And true reverence has nothing to do with this or this or this. True reverence has to do with your heart, that me being who I am, that God gave His Son for me. How can I ever get over that? What He deserves from me is my best. Not what's left over, but my best. And God, from this day on, I will never doubt that you love me. No matter the circumstances, no matter what happens today, no matter if I'm having a bad day, God, I know this much, that you love me. You are a great king.
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. Has your love for God grown cold? Allow Jesus to bring revival to your heart, and remember to bring Him the first and the best of what you have to offer. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shah's blog at abadanshah.com.